Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken.
That's a shame. I thought the refreshments was on straight away. Shame, that wasn't it? My name's John Ross, as Gareth said. And we've been looking at some gospel characteristics, godly characteristics. We're in integrity, looking at Gareth's new box today. What do you make of this quote? Look at this. This is President Eisenhower, who said, "The supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it is on a football field, or in an army, or in an office." Would you agree with that? Is that right? Is integrity the supreme quality? What about humility we looked at? What about love that we looked at? Yes, it's true that integrity is a word bandied about quite a bit today. But is it the supreme quality? Well, I want to look at the what, why, and how of integrity. So let's start off with the what. What is integrity? Oh, no, this, I mustn't give you the clue. No. What is integrity? What do you think it is? Is Gareth a man of integrity? Is his cycle box integrated? Just spend a couple of minutes talking to the people next to you. See if you can come up with a definition. What is integrity? What would you say? Just have a stab at it and see what you think. Okay. Have you got it all sorted? You know what integrity is. See if you agree with some of the things I'm going to suggest. I want to suggest that a person of integrity, an integrated person, is a person of balance. That is, they are a whole person, a well-rounded person. Sorry, that's not a description of their physical body. A well-rounded person. They can keep things in the correct proportions. It doesn't tilt, for example. Because if you do maths, as you know, an integer is a whole number. So, for instance, emotions and thinking become integrated. We're not dominated by one or the other. A person is rounded, holistic. What you see is what you get. There's an internal consistency with an integrated person. C.S. Lewis put it rather nicely. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. So a person of integrity is honest, is true, is noble, is trustworthy, is upright. I think you find this in the Bible. Here are two examples with Job. If you're taking notes, jot down Job 2 and verse 3. Job 2 and verse 3. Listen to this. God and Satan are having a conversation. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason, he kept his integrity." So Job is an example of a man of integrity, Job 2 verse 3. I think there's another example at the end of Proverbs. Do you know the noble wife in Proverbs 31? Let's have a look at Proverbs 31, if you wouldn't mind just turning there, just close to Psalms. If you're not sure where Proverbs is, please feel free to use the index. It's just after Psalms. And go to the last chapter at 31, Proverbs 31. She's often called the noble wife. Whether this is a real person that Solomon has in mind, I don't know. But this is the description. Verse 10. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She is a businesswoman as well. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night." Verse 20, "She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." Verse 22, "She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes garments and sells them." She's a businesswoman. "And supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Isn't that a person of integrity? Now, whether that's a real person that Solomon has in mind, whether it's my wife or any of our men's wives, I don't know. But it's a very, very helpful description of a person of integrity. She's capable on all fronts. She seems to have everything together. But it's her character that's praised, her trustworthiness, her wisdom, her generosity, her relationship with her husband and children. But above all, at the end, she fears the Lord. She's a truly whole person. A person of integrity, I suggest, is a person of balance. Why? Why is integrity important? And here I want to spend a bit of time in Psalm 15. So come with me to page 549, Psalm 15, and look at this song. It's a beautifully laid out song. The key word is in verse 2. The key word of a song is blameless. That's a person of integrity. That's what a blameless person is. It starts with a question in verse 1. Some Bibles will lay this out as poetry, and I think the NIV does it very well here. Here's a question. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? In other words, who does God welcome into his kingdom? Who are friends with God, at home with God? Who can live with you, dwell with you? Who's welcome in God's presence? Apparently, on the island of Jersey, in order to purchase property there, you have to be Jersey qualified. And to be Jersey qualified means you have to have a substantial income, you have to have lived there already for at least 10 years, and then you can apply to buy a home. David is saying, how can I be heaven qualified? What qualifies me for heaven? And his answer, in one word, verse 2, the person who's blameless, who walks, lives in a blameless manner, a person of integrity. In other words, God welcomes people of integrity into his kingdom. You see, a person without integrity is a person out of balance, a person who's shaken by life's troubles. But this person is never shaken. Look at the end of it, how it concludes with its conclusion at verse 5b, the second half of 5. He who does these things, we're going to look at them in a moment, the things that make you blameless, will never be shaken. So to be a person of integrity means being blameless in verse 2, or just pulling that out a bit more, stay with verse 2, doing what is righteous, see that? And speaking the truth from the heart. That pretty well covers all of our lives, doesn't it? Blameless, righteous living, speaking truthfully. They are all outward expressions of an inward righteousness. So what is God looking for people who can live with him? He's looking for perfection. He's looking for someone who's beyond reproach. He's looking for a flawless person. And such character is seen in the way we live, in the actions we take, and lips that speak the truth. So verse 2 answers verse 1. Verse 1 is the question, and verse 2 answers it. But then the rest of the verses in the middle, 3, 4, and 5, flesh out the answer in practical ways, with 5b giving the consequence. I came across this quote, which I found helpful. A person of integrity says what she means and means what she says. So that was quite a helpful little definition. Says what they mean and means what they say. So why is integrity so important? Our question. Answer, because it's the only way I can meet God. Without being a person of integrity, blameless, I can't come anywhere near God. Oh dear. Will it catch up again? It's the only way I can meet God. It's the only way I can be a right living person. It's the only way, by speaking the truth from my heart, that God would accept me. People who are blameless. Now, let's just flesh that out a little bit more. You see, blameless is living with integrity, verse 2. Actions which are right, doing, does what is righteous. Speech which is from the heart. And all these are aspects of living righteously and speaking truthfully, showing you to be a person of integrity. You know how we fail here. We let words slip out of our tongue. A person of integrity is in control of their tongue, because deep down their thoughts are pure. Verse 2 is a lovely picture of integrity, isn't it? Beautiful picture. And you might think this is beyond us. No human can live like this. You're partially right. But you're partially wrong, because that's wriggling out of it. I'm not sure we should wriggle out of what is plain here. This is what God accepts, and this is what we should be like. And one good way to test our integrity is to examine our relationships. So I want to suggest that 3, 4 and 5, the next verses, show us relationships. Remember, verse 1 is the question. Verse 2 is the answer. This is then enlarged in practical ways, and they're all to do with relationships. See what you think. Verse 3. Our relationships with our neighbour. There's no slander. We're not slandering our neighbour. We're doing our neighbour no wrong. And we're casting no slur on our fellow man or neighbour. Verse 4 is to do with those who fear God. Relationships with other believers. We despise someone that's vile. We honour those who fear the Lord. We believe in keeping our oath, even when it's painful to us and hurts. And verse 5 is probably to do with trading relationships. We lend money without usury, without interest, and we do not accept a bribe against the innocent. So in verse 3, you see, there are to be no sins of speech, and in particular, no slander, no wrong to our neighbour, verse 3, or no slur on others. So we avoid raking over things, repeating them in gossip. We don't want to discredit our neighbour. One person put it like this: there are no whisperers behind closed doors. There are no stabs in the back. But by the way, I was massively impressed yesterday morning, because he's my MP, he might not be yours, Jeremy Hunt, to hear Jeremy Hunt make his comments with no slurring on others. It was brilliantly done. Jeremy Hunt has high Christian standards. I've sat next to him at a parliamentary prayer breakfast. He's probably a high churchman, but an honourable man. Now, how do you fare with this kind of neighbourly love in verse 3 here? Are you up to standard? Verse 4 highlights loyalty. We are not to despise a vile person, but honour those who fear the Lord. Vile is a strange word, isn't it? It's the word dross, really. In other words, when you try and get a metal, a hot metal, silver or gold pure, you heat it and heat it and heat it, and the impurities rise to the top, and you skim them off, and that's called the dross. The dross is all the rubbish that you skim off. You discard it, it's impure. So are we to avoid the ungodly and honour those who fear God? Yes, we are. We are to treat the poor fairly, that's true. But even if people are despised for their faith, we stand alongside them. Furthermore, in the second half of verse 4, we are to keep our promises, our oath, even when it hurts. Now, this is the great test of integrity, I think. Our character, it hurts. But we still keep our word. And verse 5 is to do with business. We are to do the right in business. We're not to fleece people. We're not to exploit their weaknesses. We are to treat the poor fairly. We're not to allow ourselves to be bribed. You see all that in verse 4? At 5, we lend money without usury, and we don't accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, these are the specifics that God is looking for in our relationships. I'm not to make myself rich on the back of others' misfortunes. I ask myself, how do we measure up? How do I measure up? Is there slander and gossip on my lips? Do we put others down? Do we fear the Lord? Or do we just go with the flow? Of course, when you boil it down, no one fully matches up to Psalm 15, do they? No one. Where do you find a person of integrity exactly like this? The standards are high, and probably far too high for most of us. So question number 3, how can we be people of integrity? I come from Jewish stock. My grandfather and a great-grandfathers were both rabbis. And I've often wondered how Rabbi Abraham would have preached Psalm 15 in his synagogue. Would he have said the same as I've said so far? Probably yes. Probably yes. What makes this a specifically Christian song? Which is what I think it is. Why do we include the Old Testament in our understanding of the gospel? Well, with respect to my own race, one of the downsides of being Jewish, and particularly an Old Testament Jewish person, is that you see the Old Testament as the final scriptures. You say, that's what I should be like. How can I be like that? I must keep the law more, keep the law more, keep the law more. That's what I must do. Then I'll be like this. That's what Jewish people would say, what the Old Testament Jews would have said. But they're not the final scriptures, are they, the Old Testament? They're part of the whole, what we call, canon of scripture. The song isn't finished here. We want to know who can live up to these standards, who is absolutely blameless. And none of the Old Testament great ones fit. Not even great Abraham, or Moses, or David. They're all flawed in some way or another. Only one man is up to the task of fulfilling this psalm. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that John said was full of grace and truth. The one who said to others, "Blessed are the pure in heart." In a rather interesting talk, John Stott, who was a rector in London, said that Jesus is a man of integrity for this reason. He has perfect balance in his emotions. At the same time as showing anger over a friend Lazarus's death, he can also weep and show compassion. Together, he can hold those things together, can the Lord Jesus. Very upset at death and angry, and very compassionate and crying. Jesus, in other words, is a whole man. He's a rounded man. He's a balanced man. He's a man of integrity. We're not surprised, are we? The Bible calls him the altogether righteous one. Who can enter his Father's presence by right? Who can walk into King Charles's room and say, "Hello, Dad"? Only two boys, can't they? By right, by birth. Only the Lord Jesus can walk into his Father's throne room and say hello. Naturally. We can't, can we? Oh, by the way, did you know that this Psalm 15 is the psalm that's read on Ascension Day? We don't often celebrate that because it's usually a Thursday. But this is the psalm that is read in the Anglican liturgy as the Lord Jesus is ascended into his Father's home. Throne room, if you like. He enters by right. But, here's the but, through Jesus' cross work, his work on the cross, we can have his righteousness transferred to us. I want to say that again because I think this is the most important truth you will ever hear. Through Jesus' work on the cross, we, who are not up to standard, can have his perfect standard transferred to us. When we repent and when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are made righteous. We're not naturally righteous. We are made righteous. Integrity isn't natural. It's a given. One of the great commentators on the Old Testament that many of us love is a man called Derek Kidner, who used to work in Cambridge. And Derek Kidner has a very slim volume on, or two volumes on the Psalms. And he says Psalm 15 describes the qualities that God creates in man, not those he finds in him. Psalm 15 describes the qualities that God creates in man, humankind, not the qualities he already finds in him. Well, let me quote Ephesians 1:4. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So to have integrity is to receive it as a gift from God, a gift given to all believers. Who else makes you holy and makes you blameless? And every gift you're given has to be worked on and developed. And we'll be doing that till our dying day, as we constantly need our character refined by grace. I had a fascinating talk by Tim Keller on Luke 6, the story of the people. One has got a small speck in his eye, tiny little thing, and the other one's got a big plank in his own eye. And the man with the plank can't always finds fault with the other chap, but can't see the plank in his own eye. It's in Luke chapter 6. And Keller puts it like this. He says, hypocrisy, this is where we started, remember, hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity, because there's a mismatch. The hypocrite is an actor. What you see on the outside is not what is there on the inside. All the hypocrite sees, the man with a plank, is this tiny little speck, tiny splinter in others. What he can't see is a huge tree trunk, log, plank, beam in his own eye. He's therefore inauthentic, says Keller. He lives by hiding what he really is, just like Adam and Eve tried to hide with the fig leaves. That's lack of integrity, you see. Sadly, sin, as we call it, has distorted integrity. And we need, therefore, to really work hard at looking at ourselves as we really are. Not merely smoothing down a few rough edges, but asking deeper questions of ourselves. Seeing the plank that distorts our vision and therefore needs removing. Sin, in other words. And that's exactly what the gospel does when you apply the gospel to your lives. Because as you apply the gospel to yourself, Jesus' crosswork, you put yourself under God's searchlight and your character starts to become refined. How then can we be people of integrity? I would answer it like this. We line ourselves up with Jesus Christ. We line ourselves up with Jesus Christ. We apply his gospel. We come to him in repentance and faith. We take his yoke upon us. We ask our Father to line our lives up with that of Jesus. We emulate him. We walk with him. We want him to be our constant friend. We learn from him. Or in his own words, as Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I find it helpful to pray these words of another psalm very often, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So is integrity the supreme quality? If we mean blameless, then we must have it. We must have it because it's the only way to give us access to God. And we can have it. Not naturally, but supernaturally. By applying the gospel to our lives, by Christ, through his Spirit, bringing us to the truth. Let's pray together, then a question to chew on before we go for coffee and tea. Our gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus is the man of integrity par excellence. We would like to be like him. Help us to regularly come to the cross, to realise the great exchange as he takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. And please help me to work on my right living. I know I have a correct standing with you, but I don't always do what I ought to do. And in your mercy, please forgive my many sins. Cleanse me, pick me up, and help me keep walking with you in love and forgiveness. Continually shape me to be like your Son. Please help us all, O Lord, to take out the planks of our own eyes and not focus on the specks in others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Catherine was saying that they do Bible study in Mark's Gospel. So there you are sitting in a group and someone says to you, I would love to have more integrity in my life. What would you say to them? What Bible passages would you take them to? I would love to have more integrity in my life, which is true, I would. Where should I go? How would you help me? Where would you open your Bible and show me? If you've got a minute and you aren't in a rush, do chat that over. Are we at the end, Gareth, or is there something else to go? Should we do the chat now? Go for the chat. If you don't want to chat, just think about it.